O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your house, though we exist in your presence always. We gather here to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of your Son and to worship you as our Savior God. Accept our praise of you and grant us, we pray in Jesus' name, the gifts you long to give us through the hearing of your word. In his name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're reminded that the Advent mission of John the Baptist was to call the people to repentance. Applying that message also to ourselves, we confess our sins to God our Father, seeking his assurance of our forgiveness in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy and most merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and unclean, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and have failed to do what is good. For this, I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. I confess my sins, repent of them, and trust in my Savior Jesus for forgiveness. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. By His command and authority, I assure each of you that your personal debt of sin has been paid in full by God for Jesus' sake. He has forgiven you. Scripture reading for this, our third and final midweek Advent service, is found in John's Epistle, or John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. We will read this account and it will be applied during the course of the sermon this evening. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's, who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise for our confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent His Son to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth His praises, and will one day live and reign with Him eternally. Amen. God bless each one of you with a greater, fuller appreciation for the real Advent. And with that greater appreciation, also increase your understanding, your comprehension of what he had to endure to do for us what he has done. Amen. The theme for our midweek Advent services this year has been, "It's Not What You Think." Our goal has been to recognize the misconceptions surrounding that original Advent, what it was not, but also then to look at what it was and apply that truth, that reality, to our lives. So first we learn that, contrary to what you see in greeting cards and movies, the Advent of our Savior was never going to be neat and clean. It was going to be messy, beginning with his birth in a stable and laid in a cattle trough. And what we learn from that, the hope that we gain from that, is that Jesus is not going to refuse to come into my mess, the mess I make of my life by my sin and my poor decisions. Next thing that we learned last week was the fact that Jesus' coming was never going to be easy. In fact, the whole of our redemption was never going to be anything like easy. It was difficult. From first to last, we don't hear about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. But we just skip over that and imagine it would be easy. But Jesus had to be perfect every moment of every day, his entire life, because that's the sacrifice he had to offer as payment for our sins. And the message for us in that is that we should not expect the world that we broke to be easy. What God wants to see from us when things are not easy is continued trust in him, obedience, and perseverance. And we can know, as he did not abandon his son except on the cross when he needed to, God will never give us more than we can handle. This evening, under that same theme, "It's Not What You Think," we're going to examine the fact that God's plan for our salvation was never going to look like hope. The text that will guide us is found in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning there with the 25th verse. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This is God's word. We ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance in our study of these words, that he would bless us through their study as we pray. "Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. I wonder if anyone here has ever been in a situation that you saw, you regarded as hopeless, absolutely hopeless. Now, I'm not talking about wives as they deal with their husbands. I'm talking about things where you have this sense that something unbelievably terrible, catastrophic was going to happen, and that there was nothing you or anyone else could do to prevent it. That feeling. And you know, we're right to refer to that as a feeling, aren't we? Because it doesn't deal in reality. It deals in our perception, our fears, our emotions about the situation that we're in. As Christians, we know with God, all things are possible. To say it the other way, with God, when God is involved, nothing is impossible. So you and I know that there is no such thing for us as God's children as hopelessness. But it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? God knew this about us. He knows us. He's the manufacturer. And it's telling, when you keep this in mind and read through His Word, how He addressed this over and over and over again, trying to disabuse us of our impression of hopelessness in life. It's striking. You look through God's Word, and time after time, you see situations where the people involved in them believed, they had to believe, it's hopeless. And it never was. Abraham and Sarah could never have a child. They were way too old. Hopeless. Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, was dumped into a pit by his own brothers and then sold into slavery. Hopeless. Later, he was imprisoned falsely. And there he sat, hopeless. Fast forward 400 years. And Joseph's descendants, not so hopeless. Joseph's descendants are imprisoned and enslaved in Egypt. And slaves just en masse do not escape. Not then. Hopeless. And when they were released, when they did get away, they found themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the approaching and very angry Egyptian army. Hopeless. Fast forward again, another 450 years or so. And the nation of Israel is again plunged into hopelessness. The army of the Philistines routed the Israeli army. Their king, Saul, was killed. His heir, Jonathan, was killed. The two sons of the high priest, killed. The Ark of the Covenant, carried off as war plunder. And when someone came back to tell the news to the high priest, he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. No army, no king, no heir, no high priest, no heirs to the high priest, and the Ark of the Covenant is gone, where they believe God resided physically. Hopeless. And then came David. Fast forward another 400 years, and the same nation of Israel, they survived and thrived. The same nation of Israel is again hopeless because the last remnant was carried off into exile by the army of Babylon. And they knew what had happened to the northern tribes when they were carried off 300 years earlier by the Assyrians. They ceased to exist. Hopeless. Three men are cast into the fiery furnace, hopeless. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, hopeless. The Messiah is executed on a Roman cross, his followers run in fear and then hide, hopeless. Are we beginning to see a pattern here? Are we beginning to see how God, through these messages, which were recorded, preserved for us, are we beginning to see how foolish it is when we regard anything in our lives as hopeless? Because hopelessness is a feeling again, but it's a feeling that can only exist when God is expelled from the equation. Humanly speaking, some situations again in life do appear to be hopeless. But see, the problem is not just that we expel God. The problem is that also that we can't grasp God. We shortchange the all-powerful, almighty, wise creator of heaven and earth. And we can't begin to comprehend his problem-solving abilities. And so we look at all these examples, and who would have thought? Who would imagine that a 90-year-old woman with a 100-year-old husband could have a baby? Who would imagine that hopelessness of the Egyptian captivity? Who could imagine that a slave and then a prisoner could rule the country that he was carried off to? Who could imagine any of these solutions from God down throughout history? Who could imagine that a little shepherd boy could kill this fierce giant warrior of the Philistines with a rock, a stone, and then become one of the two great kings of Israel at that time when they had given up hope? No king, no heir, no army. Always there was hope, because always there was God. Only hope doesn't always look like hope, does it? How is it then, reading all this, knowing all this as we do, that we can still be surprised when it came to the arrival, the advent of the Messiah? How can we be surprised that that too did not look like anything like hope? We should have expected it. See, Israel imagined that what they needed was a deliverer from Roman imperialism. Rome had occupied, Rome was in control, and they looked for a Messiah. They should have been looking for the Messiah to release them from their sins, but they're looking for a physical Messiah, a king that would lead them to freedom. What do you imagine that would look like to them? In other words, what were they looking for? What could they have seen that would have given them hope and confidence, removed this sense of hopelessness that they felt? Power, of course. Strength. Charisma. Majesty. And God sends a baby to a stable with nobody parents from nowhere Galilee. Now fast forward another 12 years to our text. The Jews were required to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. So, God-fearing parents that they were, Joseph and Mary, bring the boy from Nazareth, Galilee, down to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, and there they encountered Simeon. And Simeon looked at the child and recognized hope. How did he? How could he? How could he look at that baby from Nazareth, Galilee, and recognize in him the hope, not just of Israel, but of mankind? And the answer, of course, is he looked with the eyes of faith. He didn't look with the eyes of man that expected to see something, was disappointed when they didn't. He trusted not in the power of man. He trusted in the promise of God, who had told him, I'm going to let you see before you die the promised Messiah. Not even Jesus' parents got it yet, because we read in this text that they were surprised, shocked at what Simeon said about this little baby, or this boy at this time, this 12-year-old. And yet, though Simeon recognized Jesus as the great hope of mankind, his words that we just read reaffirmed that it was never going to look like hope, not to human eyes. In fact, Jesus' enemies, if you think about it, were never to see anything in Jesus other than failure. Think about that. I mean, they saw some miracles that they tried to explain away at first, but then they saw this great following Jesus had leave him when Jesus said things they didn't like or didn't understand. And then they went to arrest him, and they were able to do that. And they saw his inner circle of men run in fear. And then they saw this guy beaten, mocked, humiliated. And finally they saw him hung on a Roman cross, the most ignoble death. And they saw him die. And do you realize that's the last time they saw him? They didn't see the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. He appeared only to those who were believers. They didn't see him ascend back into heaven. They only saw failure. And you know the next time they're going to see him? When he comes on the clouds with power and great glory. But even then, he's not going to look like hope. He's going to be condemnation, because then it will be far too late. Although Simeon recognized Jesus as the great hope of mankind, he prophesied in our text of the veiled nature of that hope. He spoke of a hope that would not look like hope. These are his words. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon's prophecy doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? The sort of hope we would expect to see wouldn't involve falling, and opposition, and a sword, in other words, great sorrow afflicting his own mother. It would look like all Israel would rise instead of some would rise and some would fall. It would look like universal approval instead of opposition. It would look like everyone filled with joy instead of great sorrow. The real Advent and the real Jesus didn't look anything like the hope mankind expected. And in our reading for this evening, Jesus himself told us to expect that. Before he left, ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples there, and also therefore to us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't look for it where the world looks for it. Don't expect to see it as the world sees it. So what are we to do with this? How are we to understand? How are we to apply? Well, first of all, we return to our scripture reading. Jesus' words again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We can't, unless we have eyes trained by that Holy Spirit who lives within us, we can't recognize hope in apparent hopelessness. That's something we have to be trained to. And we can do that because we know that hope is confidence in what God has promised. It's not, boy, I wish. It's God promised, therefore I can confidently look forward to when that prophecy is fulfilled. But the Holy Spirit has to do that, and He has done that in us. He's enabled us, therefore, to look at the different scenarios of our lives and to see with eyes that understand, this is not hopeless. I know it's not hopeless because my Savior said to me, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. I know I'm not alone because my Savior said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we, trained with these eyes that the Holy Spirit who lives in us has given us, can look at every situation and say, that is not hopeless, because with my God, all things are possible. And my God has promised that I will not be burdened with something I can't bear up under. I don't know His wisdom. I don't know the big picture. I don't know why this has to be. But then again, I guess I don't understand either why Jesus had to be mocked and ridiculed and rejected by all. That's how we apply this to our own lives. The misconception of Jesus' first advent was that it was going to look like an advent of a king. Look like anything but. And yet we see hope. We see that confidence that the Holy Spirit has given us. Now we can take that confidence, knowing how the world totally misses what Jesus, what He was, what He came to do, everything about Him. They reduce Him to a good guy. We see that entity in which the fullness of God had dwelt in bodily form. And we know that that's our ally. That's the one who watches over us. Going forward then, see the ever-changing scenes of your life with those eyes. The advent, the arrival of our Savior is our great object lesson in all of this. It didn't look like hope. It looked like failure. But it was the hope of the world. And He succeeded. And He opened heaven's door for us. Hopelessness simply can't coexist with that truth. Amen. May remain seated as we continue with our next hymn. please rise. Lord Jesus, Word of God made flesh, through whom the whole world was formed, and by whose word all things are still to this day upheld, we stand in humble awe and reverence before the great mystery of your incarnation. Our reason cannot fully comprehend how you, the Almighty Son of God, our Creator and Preserver, could be born on earth of a human woman and live here as our flesh and blood brother. We cannot fully comprehend, but believe because you told us that you are both God and man. What we also cannot understand with our minds, you have graciously enabled our hearts to accept by faith, that you have paid our sin debt in full, that you have been punished in our stead. We thank and praise you that through the Holy Spirit you have directed our hearts to bow in faith before you. You are indeed our God. You are our sin bearer, our substitute under divine wrath, our Savior, our righteousness, our hope, our joy, our peace. Keep us, we pray, from despair, from regarding anything that you allow into our lives as hopeless. For you yourself are the hope of the world. Give us eyes to see in every situation that you are with us, that you are in control, and that you love us and will not allow us to suffer unnecessarily or to suffer beyond our ability. Help us to trust you then when things are hard, when they seem like we can't find any solution, any escape. Then help us to close our mouths and remember that you are God, and with you all things are possible. Our great lesson was our intractable sin debt that we could not pay. We were hopelessly lost in our sins until you, the hope of the world, came to our world and paid that debt in our stead. Prepare our hearts to receive you again this Christmas time. Help us to see what the reality was of your coming, your suffering, all the things that you have done for us, and all the things that we have gained because of what you did. We trust you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. We trust you, Jesus, for sacrificing himself. We trust you, Holy Spirit, who has brought us to faith and preserved us in that faith. Hear us, O Triune God, as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.